Hey, I want to take just a moment. Pastor Jerry just had a wonderful meeting in the James Morrill Chapel. He met with, I don't know how many, but people who have joined our church, and they have gone through the study session with him. If you are one of those new members that just met with Pastor Jerry, would you stand right now, just wherever you are, just wherever you might be, just stand up. Isn't that great? Wow. Fabulous. That's wonderful. Thank you so much. We're thrilled to have you as a part of this fellowship. We're looking forward to growing together. Last week, I talked about the road to discovery. The idea is that from the time you're first introduced to the message of the gospel, it seems that some time elapses before that individual completely understands and accepts the message. And I emphasize to you that it takes time. I spoke mostly to people who might be in that journey, and also I wanted it to be an encouragement for those of you who have engaged with people who are in process, so that you would not get discouraged as you wait for them to make that decision, and that decision ultimately rests in the hands and work of the Spirit of God, not in yours. Most of you in this room today have made the decision to become followers of Jesus Christ. Some of you, a few of you, have not. And you are in what we talked about last week. Those of you who have not, you're in process. We know that. And I want to say to you that we hope you just continue to come. You know, you don't have to be a believer here to come to the church here, because we understand that all of us at some point in time we're in process. We just never want you to feel like this is not a place for you. We want all of you, saved or lost, to be able to come to this time of praise and worship. And even though we understand that the praise and worship will not find its real solid root until you make that decision, we understand that in the atmosphere of that praise and worship, it'll be a part of the process that will bring you into that vital saving relationship to Jesus Christ. Some of you here today, even though you have not yet believed in Jesus Christ, you are thoroughly convinced that He is the way, the truth, and the life. That He is the only way you can ever have a relationship to God. You're convinced that Jesus was God, that He is God. You're convinced that He died on the cross, and that He was buried, and that He was raised the third day. And you're even convinced about this feature of His blood, that the shedding of His blood provided the remission or the putting away of your sin. You don't understand all of it yet, but you're at that place. There's really nothing more for you to believe. There is just an action for you to take. And the only thing you haven't done in this process that you're in is to say something like this: I will have this man, Jesus, to rule over me. And when you make that decision, you will enter into a vital new relationship to Jesus Christ. Others are not quite so far along. And what you are hearing as you have been coming to the chapel now for some time, or as you've been involved in the 40 days of purpose, it's beginning to make a lot of sense to you. And the question for you is not so much you're being convinced about Him as it is about being convinced about yourself. You see, for non-believers, and I want to say also for many young believers, people who have just recently put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, there is a natural tendency to believe that your long-term relationship to God has a lot to do with your ability to hang in there. In other words, now that you're saved, there's something you have to do to continue to retain that relationship. But I want to read to you a couple of portions of Scripture that begin to dismantle that kind of thinking. This is not my idea. This is God. We go back to Psalm 103. Psalm 103, and I'm beginning to read in verse number 8. Here's what God says. He says, "The Lord is merciful and gracious. He's slow to anger, abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us." That is, there's not always going to be that internal conflict going on, "nor will He keep His anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. And I'm talking about those who have recently become believers, and yet in the back of your mind you're thinking, now, boy, I sure want to keep this relationship going, and what is there left for me to do to make sure that happens? That's who He is addressing here. He said He's removed our sins as far as the east is from the west. And in verse 13 He says, as a father pities, and that word means compassion, basically. He says, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. For He knows our frame. And I love this phrase. He remembers that we're but dust. Just dust. We don't have a lot of capability as dust, I can assure you. Well, there's another passage of Scripture. In fact, it's one of my favorites. And it's over in Romans chapter 8 in the New Testament. Romans chapter 8. And I get excited just reading this. But in verse number 35, he says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. A friend of mine was describing his conversion experience a number of years ago. And the people around him were very well-meaning. As he came forward, he heard an evangelistic message from a preacher, and the invitation was given, and he walked forward. And in that particular place and in that time, there was what was referred to as an altar, or even further back, some of you might remember this, the mourner's bench, where people would come and kneel and pray. And that was in that church. And he came forward, and as he knelt down, a well-meaning brother knelt down on one side of him and put his arm around him. And as they began to pray together, this brother kept saying to him, just hang on, brother. Just hang on. Hang in there. And then another guy walked down the other side of him and put his arm around him. Well-meaning, these guys had their hearts had compassion. He put his arm around him, and as they were praying, he began to say, just turn loose, brother. Just turn loose. And this man began to tell me how this created such... He said, you know, I didn't know what to hang on to or turn loose of. And he said, it set in motion down in my heart the sense that maybe somehow, now that I've gotten saved, I'm going to spend the rest of my life somehow kind of hanging on or turning loose. But he said, for years, I was manacled with that picture in my mind that I had something to do with retaining my salvation. You know, I think there are a lot of people who certainly still feel that way. I think about our country in general, and people often ask me the question, why do you think when we have such a country that we say that 60 or 65% of the people claim to be born-again believers, why is it in that kind of country is there not more Christian influence? Why is it that in the thousands of churches across the United States, only a small percentage of those churches actually are really making any difference? And I think all of us would admit, you know, we're in kind of a moral free fall, as it were. There is a deterioration of our moral fiber that's taking place. And as far as leadership is concerned, there are so few true statesmen. It's so much as just political anymore. You know, it's been a long time since I've heard someone speak that was just a pure statesman. And it seemed like that a statesman or statesmanship is sort of a disappearing species. Well, I believe the reason that's happening in our country, it goes back to this idea that I want to talk with you about today. As a believer, if you have never settled the fact that you are secure in Christ, then there will never be a sufficient foundation upon which you can build your future on. It's impossible, you see, to grow up spiritually and become mature and become a true Christian statesman, as it were, or to have a church or have a ministry where we truly do make a difference in a community and in the world, when everyone is trying to get started over all the time. They go for a ways, and then they fall back. They have failure, and all of us are going to have that. But they think somehow that failure puts them all the way back into a non-relationship to God. And so then they are born again and again and again and again, instead of having that unique sense of security. But you cannot grow up if every time you start over again, you start over being a baby. Well, I want to read to you a number of scripture passages that I'm just going to let God's Word speak to your heart about this. And listen to God. This is not my idea. I just want you to listen to God's Word. And we'll go all the way back to John chapter 3 and verse number 15. Just listen as I read. It says, whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. So God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. How long is everlasting? I mean, just simply answer the question, how long is everlasting life? If God gives you everlasting life, how long is everlasting life? You say, well, it lasts until you foul up. Well, if it lasts until it fouls up, it's not everlasting. And so you've got to understand that the Bible says what it means, and it means what it says. And so He said, I'll give you eternal life. In the verse number 36 of this same chapter, here's what He says. In chapter 3 of John 3:36, He says, He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides in him. If you go on a little further in the Gospel of John, in chapter 10 and verse number 27, He says, My sheep hear my voice, and I know them and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone, get this, I love this, snatch them out of my hand. Now, I got to tell you, most of us started out our Christian experience not understanding that we're in God's hand. So when these people were saying to this brother, hang on, friend, or hang on, brother, they were well-meaning, but they were sending a message to him that didn't make Bible sense, because it's not him that is to hang on. You see, it's not you that's to hang on. It's not me that's to hang on. I don't have the strength to hang on. And I got to tell you, there have been some times in my life when I didn't want to hang on. But you know, during those times, you know what? God was hanging on to me. That's what He's saying. He says, no man can snatch them out of the Father's hand. Do you understand that in order for that to take place, someone has to defeat God? And that person doesn't exist. The person that can defeat God. I want you to go on over a little further into the book of Romans in chapter 8. And I just want to continue to read some incredible passages of Scripture that have to do with the strength and security that we have in Almighty God. In Romans 8, 35, He says, Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things the things present or things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God. Wonderful, incredible, frankly, truth. In Ephesians, we have another statement made. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 12. Ephesians 1 and verse 12. He says that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were, get this, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You're sealed. It's like being locked in. Who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory? The Holy Spirit, ladies and gentlemen, is not only the one that seals us into the relationship with Jesus Christ, but He is the guarantor. He guarantees the reality of that lasting not just for time, but lasts for all eternity. A little further along in Ephesians chapter 4, and in verse number 30, he says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed." How long? For the day of redemption. If you go a little further into the Scripture, you're going to find a passage of Scripture over in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 10, and I want to read from verse number 12. Hebrews 10 and verse 12, it says, But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. He's talking about people who put their faith in Christ. He said he's perfected you forever. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after he had said before, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days," said the Lord, "I will put my laws into their heart and their minds, and I will write them." In 1 Peter, and just go a little further into the Scripture now, and we come to 1 Peter chapter 1. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 3. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance, listen, incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." You see, once we understand that our security depends on God and not on us, we can begin the growth process without the baggage of insecurity. Insecurity is like an anchor in your life, and it'll keep you from making further steps of growth or development. Listen to this statement, by the way, as we come back to Hebrews for just a moment. In Hebrews chapter 6 and verses 1 through 3, he says, "Therefore, leaving..." He's talking about growing up here. And maybe I just ought to pause and talk about this. Once you become a believer in Jesus Christ, we often hang around that experience too long. And it is a thrilling experience, I got to tell you. I had a young man, a real good friend of mine, walk up to me after the end of the last service, and he said, "Pastor Al, you will have no idea what this message meant for me today." He said, "You know, I've been saved now for about 2.5 years. And he said, "Boy," he said, "I've been just absolutely on fire, so excited." He said, "In the last 2 weeks, I began to ask myself the question, what's wrong with me?" He said, I had grown dull. My wife recognized it. I recognized it. He said, "It was like God just quit listening to me." He said, "I didn't have that excited, motivated feeling anymore." And I looked at him and I said, "Isn't that good? Isn't that good that you didn't have that excited, motivated feeling anymore?" You know why? Because God was wanting to do something for you. He was wanting to take you to another level. And here's what God does. When you're first saved, there is a thrill and excitement. I can't tell you how long it's going to last. He used the term honeymoon. He said, "You know, when I first got married," he said, "it was like," he said, "that's the way I felt. For these last 2 years, I felt like I was on a honeymoon with Jesus Christ." He said, "And then the honeymoon was kind of over." You know how that works, guys, don't you? Girls, you know definitely how it works, don't you? You know, when the honeymoon is over and you know, you're just madly in love, and you know, you just can't wait to get home from work and be with your sweetheart and all that kind of stuff. And I mean, you know, it just one. And I can't tell you how long it lasts. For some people, it lasts 2 or 3 years. For some, 2 or 3 days. You never know how long it'll last. But when it's over, it's a different deal. And then you have to have a relationship predicated on commitment, not feeling. And I don't know how it can happen after these 44 years that I've been married to Janie, but there have been some occasions when she didn't feel like she loved me. I know that's hard for you to believe, but there have been some times like that. I got to tell you, there have been some times I didn't love her much either. But we've made it 44 years, and I'm not looking for an applause because, no, I'm not. I just, you guys are ridiculous. The fact is, we made it based upon one thing, the grace of God and a willingness to commit to one another, even when we weren't very happy with one another. Now, that's what it is to grow up spiritually. And this young man was telling me, he said, boy, he said, you know, the honeymoon was over. And I said, that's wonderful. Because in every person's life, after you have been born again, God must shut off the emotion of wow, so that you will be driven by something more substantial than emotion. God wants you to grow up and build your life on the strength of the Word of God, not on how you feel. And most Christians never make it very far, and most churches never have much of an impact because they're driven by their emotion. And you've got to be driven by the Word of God. And once you understand that our security depends on God, then we have a foundation upon which to build. Pastor Jerry made a comment three or four Sundays ago when he said, when you see the word therefore, check it out and find out what it's there for. And when the scripture says here in Hebrews 6, therefore, watch, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles, the early stages of your relationships, what are you talking about? The elementary principles of Christ. Let us go on to perfection. The word means maturity. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works. He said, don't go back and try to get saved again. You're never going to grow as long as you do that. And he says in verse number 2, of the doctrine of baptisms, laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this is the will of God. We will do if God permits, for it's impossible for those who are once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit. And many times people use this passage to say, see, you can lose your salvation. We just read a bunch of scriptures that says it's impossible. But listen to what he says. And have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away and renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves of God. He says that it's impossible for them to be renewed. Now this is not the basic meaning of this passage, I've got to tell you, but we'll say this, that if you could be saved and fall away, as some people teach that you can, that you come back and you get saved over again, if you could get saved and fall away, God says in this passage that it's impossible for you to ever come back again. That doesn't happen to be what this passage is teaching, frankly. But if you're going to take that and try to make it a proof text, it won't work. Because you are not secure on the basis of your ability to retain your salvation. You're secure based upon the power and work of God in you. And God is going to occasionally, after you've been born again, He's going to take away the excitement so that you will rest your future on the Word of God and not the emotion that's within you. You remember the children of Israel when they came out of Egypt? You know what God fed them with in the wilderness? He fed them with manna. Remember that? Manna just came down from heaven. They went out and gathered it, and they ate manna and ate manna and manna. They kind of got tired of it, by the way. But they just ate manna and ate manna and ate manna. And manna. We'd come down every morning, and they'd eat the manna. And then there's a great passage of Scripture. One day the Scripture comes along, and the Bible says, and the manna ceased. Hallelujah. Because God wasn't going to let them go through life pouring out manna from heaven. He wanted them to have something with more substantial support than manna. And if you really want to follow that scripture passage, really what he did, he says, I want you to go back. He said, I want you to eat some old corn. He said, I want you to eat some things that really have substance. And he was talking about, of course, the Word of God. Now here's Let me let you in on a little secret. You're a relatively new believer, and I want you to know that as a new Christian, there are some of you here today got saved last week. Did you know that you can be a spiritual Christian even though you've only been saved for 7 days? You can be a spiritual Christian. You know how you're a spiritual Christian? You're a spiritual Christian by virtue of what you apply in your life, of what you know. If you've been saved for 7 days, you probably don't know very much. But you're living to a level, to the degree that you know. So you would be referred to, from God's standpoint, as spiritual. Did you know there's some people in here that have been saved for 30 years and you're more spiritual than they are? You know why? Because they're applying about 10% of what they know to their life, and you're applying about 90% of what you have, at least maybe all of what you know from the Scripture standpoint, and you're more spiritual than that person who's been saved for 30 years. You see, we have this notion that we are spiritual by virtue of what we know, and we're not. We're spiritual by virtue of how much of what we know that we're applying to our life. I understand that there's probably some of you that's been saved for 30 years that's not applying much, and you're taking up an offense right now about what I'm saying. But you see, here's the rub. According to 1 Corinthians 8, knowledge, information, unapplied, listen closely, knowledge, information, unapplied, puffs you up. Here's what it means. It means that you're full of yourself. Knowledge unapplied means that you're full of yourself. Pride is a good word for it. Sort of I've coined a new phrase, a spiritual Gnosticism. Now the fact is, there's really not any such thing. Well, there's such a thing as a Gnostic. And Gnosticism means that you have a relationship to the gods or to God by virtue of what you know. And many, many Christians, far too many Christians, think they have a dynamic relationship to God because of what they know. No, if it's dynamic, it's because as you know things, as you learn things, you apply things to your life. You add things to your life as you gain knowledge of it. And it means that as you learn things and apply things, that the Spirit of God fills you and you are referred to as a spiritual person. You can be 30 years old and be spiritual. But for you to be spiritually mature, it does, in fact, take some time. You can be spiritual without a lot of time, but you can't be spiritually mature without a lot of time. You see, for the children of Israel, they had been given some land, but they hadn't possessed it yet. And here's the thing I want you to understand. As a new believer in Jesus Christ, or as a believer in Jesus Christ, according to what we've already read this morning, God has given us all things pertaining to godliness, okay? He's given us all things to be godly. And the reason why we're not godly is because we're not taking those things and applying them to our life. But He's already given them to us. The children of Israel had an incredible amount of land given to them, but they didn't possess it yet. And here's what God said about it. He said, look, I'm not going to give you all of this land all at once. I'm going to give it to you a little bit at a time because you can't handle it all at once. The same thing is true in our Christian walk. Here's an amazing truth. Everything God wants us to have, it's already been given. Romans 8:17 says that as children of God, we have been made joint heirs, get this, we've been made joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Listen, you're looking at a joint heir with Jesus Christ. You hearing me? And I'm looking at a bunch of joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Guess what? I haven't possessed all that belongs to me yet. Now, I got to tell you that humanly speaking, I tend to jump the gun. I tend to get in front of God. Why does it take so much time to mature? I've been I've been a believer now for over 50 years, and I'm still discovering new features of my inheritance. Why does it take so much time? I can't speak for you, but I can speak for me. There have been a number of features of my inheritance that I've frankly been pretty slow to claim. You know why? My human nature kept getting in the way. I'm talking about Al kept getting in the way. There were some things that God had for me. And he also had a time frame in which he was going to give them to me. He was saying, Al, I can't give them all to you yet. And yet, some of those things I wanted sooner than later. And so often, like the prodigal, I would say, I want my inheritance now. I want you to go back to the Psalms for just a moment. There's an incredible statement here. And it describes someone who starts out well, and then they cease to make progress. And I've been there, so I can relate to this. In Psalm 106, verse 12, he says, "Then they believed his words and they sang his praises." We've all done that. Entering into a vital, dynamic relationship to Jesus Christ, sing his praise. Listen closely, verse 13. "They soon forgot his works. They did not wait for his counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tested God in the desert." And listen to this. "And he gave them their request, but sent leanness to their souls." I've got to tell you, I've been there. I know what it is to get to the place where I think, hey, wait a minute, God, I can take care of me better than you. I know none of you probably have ever been there, but I've been there. I can take care of me better than you. A number of years ago, back in the late 1960s, my wife and I moved to Chattanooga, Tennessee. I was going to finish some schooling there. And in the process, we needed a place to live. And so I bought this old trailer that I remodeled. And that's where we were going to live, in this trailer that I had remodeled. We put it on a trailer park there, and we started school, and then we got this. Well, I got this great idea that, you know, if we sold this trailer, took the money, because I had seen a little convenient grocery store for sale downtown in the inner city, and we could buy that grocery store. We could then have money to sustain ourselves for the rest of the time. Is that a cool idea or what? And so my wife, she's been pretty gracious at following me over the years. And so I presented her with the idea, and she said, well, if that's what you think we ought to do. And I'm thinking, man, this is going to be cool. I've never run a grocery store in my life, neither had she, but this is going to be cool. We're going to buy this little grocery store, and man, with all the talent that I have, I mean, it won't be long before we'll have a chain like Tops or something. But we just wanted something that would sustain us, you know, so we bought this grocery store. We didn't realize that, it was daylight to dark and afterwards, and so she would work. In the mornings, the whole idea is she would work the mornings. I would finish school about noon, and then I'd come, and I would take over at that point in time. We were just too busy. She had to stay there all day, and I remember Breck was about 5-6 years old or so. He'd come home from school. And this sounds crazy, I know. But you know, he'd had to do his homework, so we put him back in the feed store. He'd sit on a sack of feed and do his homework. I think he was doing his homework. I'm not sure. But as we... As we got more engaged in that experience, it really became miserable. I mean, it was hard work, and we were missing out on so much. And I knew that we had, you know, that I'd made a bad decision. So one morning, it's about 3 months later, one morning we got up, and boy, we were hit. Our hearts were heavy. And we both knew at this point in time we needed to get out of the store business. And so we knelt at our bed. I'll never forget it. We knelt down at bed. And boy, I started crying out to God. Dear God, we have... What'd you say? Dear God, we have... What'd you say? Dear God, I have made a mistake. God, if you could just get us out of this somehow, I don't know how you could ever get us out of this. Nobody would ever want this store. I don't know why we wanted it, but if you could just get us out of this. As God being my witness, my wife sitting right here, I came to the store at noon that day. And after I'd been there about an hour, the former owner of the grocery store walked in. And he started looking around the store. And he said, you want to sell it back? Down on the inside, I'm leaping about 5 feet high. But in these situations, you got to be cool. And I said, well, if the price is right. And we dickered around a little bit and jockeyed around. And 3 hours later, Jane and I are getting in the car with all the money in cash that we had paid him to start with and drove away from that place. You say, how in the world did that all start? I'll tell you how it started. I thought I could take better care of me than God. And that's exactly where a bunch of you are right now in your Christian walk. You have decided not to obey God in some areas because you think you're smarter than He is and you can do a better job of getting what belongs to you than He can get, than He can. And He has given to you everything that pertains to godliness, everything that you need, but you're not willing to wait for it. You want it prematurely. Listen. Paul quotes Isaiah. Isaiah said it first. This statement, it's an incredible statement. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. You see, even when you use your talents and gifts, many times it doesn't give you the internal sense of satisfaction because you're not doing it for His glory and honor and praise. You're doing it for the praise of yourself and what it can accomplish for you. God says, look, if you want to make progress, as you learn truth, listen closely, as you learn truth, apply it to your life. Every time you hear a new truth, engage it. If you don't understand it completely, just engage it. And He said, I'll tell you what I'll do. If you'll do that, I will grow you. And in the process of growing you, I'll provide for you and I'll begin to dish out the inheritance that I've already given to you. But I'm only going to give it on my timetable and on the basis of your obedience. You see, here's the fact. Just like I read from the psalmist a minute ago, I had the desire of my heart, but I had leanness of my soul. I had what I wanted, but later I had what I didn't want. You know, the same thing is true, ladies and gentlemen, when it comes to every part of our life. And I want to touch upon an area that probably will get to the core quicker than anything I know about. It has to do with money matters. God says, I want to test the integrity of your heart. And so here's how He does it. He said, I just want to test the integrity of your heart, and I want to see if you're going to be obedient to me. And He says, what I'd like for you to do, I'd like for you to give me back 10% of the 100% that's mine. Did you get what I just said? I want you to give back the 10% every week, every month. I want you to give back 10% of the 100% that's mine. Have you settled this issue that everything you have and everything I have, have you settled the issue that it all belongs to God? Have you settled that? And now if you've settled that, would you do what Pastor Jerry says occasionally? Say, uh-huh. Well, about half of you have settled that. That's not bad. You see, don't miss what I'm saying. I am not trying to get you to give. But listen to me. You know what God's Word says about tithing? You have been convicted in your conscience about not doing right. God has spoken to you over and over again about making sacrifices for His glory. You know what God's Word says. And you still haven't bought into it. Why would I think I could talk you into giving if God hasn't been able to yet? I know what some of you are thinking right now. Some of you are thinking, yeah, why would you want to get on money? I don't know why you do. I knew if I'd hang around here long enough, you'd finally get on that subject. And oh, why don't you just go ahead and retire anyway? Well, you know, I would have retired earlier, but I knew you were sitting out there, and I just wanted to hang around and keep you angry all the time. It's the reason I'm still here. And now that you're really mad, I think I'm going to stay another 10 years. You know, I'm just going to do that. Now, I'm not asking for that. But God says, look, you see, God has already told you. You say, what if I don't do that? Then God says that you robbed from him. That's all. Are you okay? Everybody all right out there? Well, now, it's 12:05, and that's my introduction. And by the way, this is another non-sermon that I'm giving. That's the reason why I gave it the same title. The Road to Discovery. The real reason why I gave it that is because I couldn't think of anything else to call it. But here's what I want to do as we wrap up this morning. As we wrap up our time together. God, in His wisdom, has given us 8 checkpoints to see where we are. And by the way, I'm not going to preach an 8-point sermon, so don't get anxious about it. Don't get bent out of shape again. You've already been bent out of shape once, so let's not do it twice in one morning. So, okay. So just eight points. 8 checkpoints. Not points, but checkpoints. And they're found in 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. And I want to begin reading in verse 1. Listen closely. Simon Peter, a bondservant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of God our Savior Jesus and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ, or Jesus Christ our Lord. His divine power has given to us, listen closely, His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the, watch, knowledge of Him who called us by His glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this reason, giving all diligence. Now watch. Add to your faith. Now you can't add to your faith until you have faith. So faith is the first checkpoint. Faith that he's talking about here, faith is the basis upon which we have a relationship to Jesus Christ. He says, add to your faith. He says, so you've got to have faith. You've got to have that foundation. I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Now here's what happens. He says, now as soon as you have faith, here's what I want you to add to it. I want you to add virtue to it. Add to your faith virtue. Now what is virtue? Virtue is the internal sense of right and wrong that comes when the Spirit of God moves in. Now listen closely. That's before you even begin to gain a lot of knowledge of the Scripture. That is a supernatural result of being born again. That we have the Holy Spirit within us, and when the Holy Spirit lives inside of us, He begins to make us holy. Begins to change us. And even before you learn anything about, even before you can probably even quote the Scripture, it says, don't take the Lord God's name in vain. Inside, after you've been saved, you know for the first time, boy, this cussing business just doesn't work for me anymore. You may slip up once in a while, but you know it's not right. And several other things begin to change. That's virtue. That's growth. That's a step. Add to your faith virtue. And he says, then virtue, knowledge. Knowledge is the idea of learning the Word of God. And the only way knowledge increases, as we just read a little earlier, is as you learn a truth, you apply it, and God will give you a new truth. But the minute you learn a new truth and you don't apply it, you are stuck. In fact, you have the potential to go back. You can't go back beyond faith. You can just kind of plunge back and have to start all over again in your walk, not your birth, not being born again. And that's the reason why so many people never mature. So add to your faith, virtue, add to your virtue, knowledge, and then he says, add to your knowledge, self-control. In other words, now you've really begun to put into practice that which you've learned. It's changing your behavior pattern. It's changing your action. And now you're being able to control your anger like you've never been able to before. You've been able to control your reaction because now you're controlling it on the basis of the Word of God and the supernatural power of the Spirit of God that lives within you. You are changing. You're growing. These are checkpoints. And let me tell you something. You are somewhere here. You are still at virtue, or you are growing in your knowledge, and you stop there because you quit applying it, and as a result, you no longer are able to practice self-control. And he said, add to self-control perseverance. By the way, perseverance is trial by fire. And this is one of the most remarkable truths that I've ever learned in my lifetime as a child of God, right here. Because, you see, I used to think, as I was beginning to grow in the Lord and I began to apply God's truth, I was applying His truth, self-control was beginning to be a part of my life, and I began to put away some things that didn't need to be in my life that had been in my life before, and I began to do some things for God that I'd never done before. I began to serve Him. I began to make some sacrifices that I'd never made before, and all of a sudden, pardon the expression, but all hell breaks loose in my life. And I'm saying, whoa, wait a minute, God. I'm doing the best I can. And you let this difficulty, God, what are you doing? God simply says, well, I'm trying to mature you. Because so far you've been motivated by how excited you are. And I'm letting all these things go to pieces because I want you to learn to trust me when things aren't going so hot. I want you to learn to trust me, Al, simply based on the fact that you should. Not because you're so internally motivated to do it. I want you to trust me when people are watching, and I want you to trust me when they're not watching. I'm wanting you to go through the fire because there's some stuff in Al, there's some stuff in you that I don't like, and I'm burning them off right now. And I can't burn them off unless I put you through the fire. And the very fact that you think you're going to lose some stuff in the fire and things are not going well in the fire, the very fact when you get out on the other side, if you'll trust me, you'll discover that you got rid of some stuff that was holding you back all along. Now, I got to tell you, right here is where most people quit. Right here. In their Christian walk, right here is where most people just throw it in. I mean, you know, you started giving the way you're supposed to be giving. You started really tithing the way you're supposed to be tithing. And the next thing you knew, you couldn't hardly pay your bills. And you're saying, well, you know what? This is what I thought. That preacher, he wasn't telling the truth in the first place. He said, if I'd give, God would bless me. And God's not blessing me. I'm having a harder time financially than I've ever had in my life. And God says, I want you to believe me because you're supposed to believe me, not based upon what you see. And if you'll just continue to do what is right, I promise you, when it's over, God says, I won't owe you a dime. I will have blessed you like you have never been blessed in your life. But most people never get past that. Most people get stuck right there in every area of life. The dear wife, she says, you know what? You mean I'm supposed to love my husband and submit to my husband? Just in everything? Yeah, that's what the Scripture said. Wow, okay, God, I'm going to start doing it. And then you start doing it, and he gets meaner than he's ever been before in your life. God is saying to you, come on, hang in there. Now it's God that's saying, hang in there. Because if you will, you'll learn to trust your life upon the Word of God and not upon the emotion that tends to drive most people. Guess what happens next? And then after perseverance, after you go through the fire, after a bunch of stuff gets burnt off, godliness. Holy smoke. Godliness? Godliness? You mean I can be godly? Yeah. And it's wonderful what it produces, because the next thing it produces brotherly kindness. A brotherly kindness that comes from out of you, not something you do on pretense. Brotherly kindness, that's an attitude. Brotherly kindness is an attitude. It's a godly attitude. And then he says, not only will I give you brotherly kindness, he said, but the next thing is love. Supernatural agape love. Love isn't an attitude. Love's an action. Now we got two wonderful things going. We've got right attitude and right action going. And it's all because you've become godly. You see, love isn't necessarily an emotion. That's what man's made it. That's what the world has made it. Love is an action. God says, listen closely, God said, for God so loved the world that he said, I so love the world. No. He said he so loved the world that he gave. It's an action. It's an action. If you love me, he says, keep my commandments. It's an action. He says, if these things be in you, if these things be in you, they shall make you that you will neither be unbarren or unfruitful in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. They shall make you. God making you something you never dreamed you could be. They shall make you. Heads are bowed. Now I want to talk to just Christians, just believers for a few moments, just for a few moments. As a believer, you're sitting here today, and if you've really listened to God, the Spirit of God, He's pinpointed where you are. You may have backed all the way down where all you have left is just your foundation of faith. That's just where you are. Or maybe you've made it to that first rung on the ladder and virtue has kind of set in, but you're still pretty dull of hearing when it comes to applying truth in your life. You know right from wrong, but it's really, your life has not been set in motion by the power of the Word of God. I don't know where you are. God does, and I suspect you do as well. Here's what I want you to do. As a believer, I'm not talking to those who are not believers. I'm talking to believers. You say, Al, I've identified where I'm stuck. Never really grasped this before, but I've identified where I'm stuck, and now I know why I'm stuck. God did remove the manna. I know what you're talking about when it talks about the honeymoon. And that honeymoon was over, but that honeymoon for me ended about 5 years ago. And I really haven't been engaged since. I've been coming to church, but I haven't really engaged in growing and learning and developing and honoring God with my life. There's some areas that I have chosen to disobey in. I know where I am. But Al, I don't want to stay there. God, by His Spirit, has identified where I am. And I would say to God today, God, I want to move on from here. I want to go on from here. I'm not satisfied to remain here any longer. I want to go on from here. And I'm going to ask you to do something. I'm going to ask you to do something that's a little hard. Could be a little embarrassing to you. But I'm asking, no one looks around. This is between you and God, and period. But if you'd say, Al, that's where I am. I'm stuck at one of those spots, but I want to go on. I'm no longer willing to remain stuck. I'm talking to believers. If that's your heart, if that's your desire, I'm going to have a special prayer for everyone that stands. I want you to stand right where you are. Don't be looking around. Don't be standing because somebody else stands. You stand because this is between you and God. Just begin to stand all over this audience. Just stand. You're saying, I'm not where I want to be. I understand where I'm stuck, and I want to go on from here. And I want to say to you, and just remain standing, I want to say to you, this is an awesome, awesome sight. Praise God. Hallelujah. Father, we come today appealing to you to do what only you can do. Lord, I believe with all my heart that you have taken people in their minds to another level of understanding and a depth that will provide a foundation for them to build the rest of their life upon. And I pray to God that they will take the action that they know in their heart right now that is necessary for this to become reality. God, I pray that for every person standing, one day someone will wake up and look at them and see their life and see their testimony and say, that is a godly person. God, thank you for the powerful, powerful work of the Spirit of God. In Jesus' name, you may be seated. Thank you. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If you're here today and you are one of those people who say, Pastor Al, I've been in process, but I am convinced that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. That no man comes to God except through Him, not through religion. I've been kind of clinging to my religion. I've been clinging to whatever, but it's not working. I know it's not. I'm convinced beyond any shadow of a doubt, and I'm ready to take action. And all you have to do, friend, is this. You have to say to God, God, I will have this man Jesus to reign over me. And here's what I want you to say in your heart. As a non-Christian right now, you'd say, God, I will indeed have this man, Jesus, to rule over me. I believe that He is God, and that God, through in Jesus Christ, died for me, and that His blood is provided that I might be cleansed of every sin and stain in my life. Both past, present, and future, I believe it right now. And I accept you as my Savior. And I want you to be my Lord. I will have you to rule over me. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, if you prayed that prayer with me, would you lift your hand wherever you're seated in this audience? Just lift it up. Let me see it. Just hold it there a minute. God bless you. God bless you. Just hold it up. Just hold it up for a minute. I see your hand in the back. God bless you, man. God bless your heart. God bless you. Father, thank you for doing an eternal work in this temporary moment right now. But Lord, it will last for all eternity. We praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.